So the reading is from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 4 to 14 and 27 to 31. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Good evening, everybody. Can I add my welcome to you this evening? You're arriving in week three of a little mini-series that we've been doing. We've been unwrapping the church. We've been unwrapping a number of different things this term. And as we move into December, we're going to be looking at Jesus unwrapped. We're going to be unpacking that. And we've been unpacking over the last couple of weeks, just unpacking something about the vision for church in the Bible. And so we're unwrapping this chapter this evening. It's quite appropriate that it's a chapter about gifts, because that's what you do with a gift, isn't it? You unwrap it, take hold of it, and use it. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 15, and we looked at the image that Jesus uses about the church being like the vine, and we're branches, and how we're connected to one another, but importantly connected to Jesus. And I guess a key word that week was the word intimacy. If our lives are intimately connected to Jesus, then the fruit appears in our lives because of the life of Jesus in us. Then last week we were in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter uses quite a different, moving from the world of agriculture to the world of building. And we had this picture of the church and members of the church being like living stones. So yes, it's kind of construction, it's about bricks that fit together, but that's too static. So Peter uses this image of being living stones, and we're being built into a kind of spiritual house, a temple. And God inhabits this temple. The Spirit comes and dwells here, and there's worship and there's praise, and God is glorified as his people come together. And then this week, we're looking at this image of the church being gifted members in this chapter of 1 Corinthians. And of course, we probably shouldn't just read it on its own. It'd be quite good to read 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13 and 14 to get the whole picture of what Paul is unpacking. But I'm already going to do two diversions this week, just to warn you. Okay, so there's two diversions coming up in my talk. So I'm going to be heading off on a route, and I'm going to go round, and I'm going to come back. Okay, so if I get lost, could somebody remind me to come back? There's at least two diversions this evening. A little bit of mini theology in two particular areas, which I hope that you'll find helpful. And that's where we'll encounter the chocolate orange, just to warn you, on that first diversion. But we're not going to divert into the other chapters of 1 Corinthians. we're gonna really unpack this theme of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ, just as a body, though one has many parts, all its many parts form one body. And so it is with Christ. So these three different images are all communicating something different. The vine, the living stones, and now this picture about all of these gifts, but it's set into a particular picture, the body of Christ. So I need somebody now. So Jess, would you be my volunteer? Okay? So just stand up and get ready. We're going to do a bit of a theology of the body. Okay? And the way I'd like to illustrate it, Beth's going to help me to illustrate it. Just hold fire, okay? So this is my first diversion, okay? We're going to look at, because this image, there's more to it than meets the eye. We can easily skip over it in this passage. There's more to this image in Scripture than meets the eye. So we're going to do a bit of theology of the body. So as Jess just begin now, Jess, all you've got to do is make your way to the front, get hold of this chocolate orange, unpack it. You can smell it, look at it if you want, okay? You can even eat some of it, but the objective is to break it apart and share it, okay? Now, while she's doing that, I'd like you to think about how many bits of her body is she using to do this? Which parts of her anatomy and her body, okay? We're all yours. If we had a little timer, we could see how long you're going to take to do it. She's definitely using her legs and her feet. Oh, she's using her arms already, using her eyes to find her way. Now, brain's kicking into action. How do I open this thing? It's not a test. It's really simple. Drawing on all of that wisdom from down through the years about how you unpack chocolate oranges. Oh, yeah. Using her memory. She remembered that. Well remembered. It really is a chocolate orange, by the way. It's not a trick. It's a chocolate orange. Does it smell good? Does it smell of orange?
It smells great.
It smells great. Okay. I like chocolate orange. Yeah, I would.
Carry on.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, have some as well, Jess, if you want to. If you'd like some chocolate orange, now's the time. Yeah. Use your bodies. In fact, some of you, go around, stand up. Make yourself visible. There really is a point to this. And this is only the start of the diversion. Now, we are coming back, okay? A couple more, Jess, and then we really better get on with the talk. So I need you to come back. And now, heart and lungs, you're going to get those heart and lungs going. Let's race to the front, Jess. She didn't bring the chocolate orange back. Doesn't matter. Let's give Jess a round of applause. Thank you. Isn't the human body amazing? Now, all of the things that were happening there were just happening just in beautiful synchronization and also so gracefully and as you did it, Jess. But just think of the way our bodies work. And there's an amazing theology in Scripture of the body. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and if we were to look at Psalm 139, we would see that human beings are created in the image of God. We're created with bodies that work, as we've just seen. Male and female, it says we've been created. That diversity is there. But right at the beginning, it's saying that we are embodied people. And that expresses something of the image of God. Not only have we got these physical capabilities, but we've got the ability to think and feel and plan and organize and remember and to create things. I mean, praise God for the person who invented the chocolate orange for that kind of creativity. So our bodies express something. In fact, they express something beautiful about God. And here, there's something unique about the Hebrew Scriptures, because Greek culture tended to think that the body was inferior and it was the mind that was important. But in the Hebrew Scriptures, actually, the body is celebrated. It's a beautiful thing. And so it is with the body of Christ. When we use that image, the body of Christ, here is life in all its fullness. Here is beauty and diversity. And we, as the body of Christ, we reveal something beautiful and wonderful to the world about what God is like. And then secondly, and this is an important, so somebody else to help. Simon and Denise, would you help me? Just, all I want you to do is just to stand. And I just want you to give one another a big hug. Okay. Simon, you can give her a kiss. You can give her a kiss if you want to, Simon, as well. And I proclaim, no, that happened a long time ago. You see, our bodies enable us to relate to one another. Now, there's a very simple example of hugging one another, embracing, showing affection and appreciation. But we can also care for one another and support one another. We can express our love in words and actions. Actually, we can express our love for other people without saying anything. We've got this capacity to relate to one another and to show friendship and affection and support. And so it is with the body of Christ. At the heart of what it is to be church is this relating to one another. And it's not relating over the internet. It's not relating just through text messages on the phone. It's being together. It's having that intimacy, that love, being able to support one another. And so this image of the body that Paul has in mind, he's thinking about all of the different expressions of what the body is used for. And then it just struck me as well that our bodies are fragile. Our bodies are vulnerable. Our bodies are easily injured. And actually, injuries mean we can't do something. If Jess was on crutches, then that whole act of coming to get the chocolate orange would be severely impaired. If you broke your arm, if you had any injury, then your body couldn't function. When we're ill, and we know that because we're interconnected, aren't we? So I've had a cold over this last week, and actually I've not felt too bad. But I know that for some people, when they get the cold or the flu, actually their whole body suffers, and actually their mood suffers, and because we're interconnected beings. If we've got wounds, then we know that they take time to heal. And the body is an amazing thing because it's capable of healing, because of the way God has designed it. But it strikes me that it's just the same with church. That as a group of people, as a body, we can be injured. We can experience hurts and wounds. And actually, those things will prevent us from functioning in the way that God intended us to. Praise God that actually we can receive care and healing and support so that we can get over our wounds and hurts and so we can begin to relate again and function in the way that God intends. One final thing. So this is my diversion, and I'm coming back now to the way that Paul unpacks this. So this image is, it's a powerful image, isn't it? And to think about the church as a body, as the body of people. So David, you might have noticed that there's another chocolate orange here. Okay? So I want you to do exactly what Jess did. Okay? You can do it as extravagantly as you want. You need to do it hopefully as gracefully as Jess did it. Okay? Okay. Sorry. Just sit down. There was something I forgot to tell you, okay? Would you stop breathing for 5 minutes and then come and do it, okay? That's all. Just stop breathing. It's quite simple. I mean, we breathe all the time, but just stop breathing. How long should we let him stop breathing for? It's really, really... Oh, yeah, stop now, yeah. It's really obvious, isn't it? If we can't breathe and we don't breathe in the air and the oxygen, we can do none of those things that we saw earlier. Our bodies can't function without breath. You'll know if you look at the scriptures, that especially in the Old Testament, that the word for breath is the same as the word for spirit. And you know that our bodies don't work without breath. And it says right back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, it said that God breathed into the man and became a living being. So the key to life, the key to living is breath. And if we don't have breath, we can't live. It's the same word, life, breath. It's the same word, wind, spirit. And you know, this is really important for the image of the body, for the church. If we don't have the breath of God in the church, we can't function. If we don't have the life of God in the church, we can't do the things that we're meant to do. If we don't have the life-giving breath of the Holy Spirit in us, then we cannot be what God intended us to be. You know that lovely hymn, don't you? Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love as thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. It's deceptively simple. Breathe on me, breath of God, so that I can love the way that you do and so that I can do what you do. To be made in God's image, to do what God does, we need the breath and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. This little picture. I actually couldn't find a picture that adequately expressed the breathing of the Holy Spirit on the church. And that's probably because there's no way to picture it, is it? But I just want you to think for a moment. I just want us all just to take a moment, just to relax. Fill your lungs with air. Isn't the gift of life amazing? Just by breathing in the air that's around you, your body will work. God offers his Holy Spirit to you and to me and to the church so that we might be filled with the life and the breath of God. I'm not sure if what I'm about to say is completely true, because I haven't completely quite worked this out. I think it's possible for the church to be a very effective club. I think we can be a club of people who have got things in common. I think it's even possible that a church might have a really great team of people who function together. We might be able to use our talents and abilities and our experiences to do great things. We might even be a place where we see great social action and where we see communities impacted. But I don't think that we can be the church that Jesus intended if we are not welcoming the life-giving power and breath of the Holy Spirit. You see, the vision that Paul has is of a living, breathing body of believers enfolded into this body through the Holy Spirit. Even the very act of becoming part of the church is a work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we don't belong to the body of Christ simply by walking in the door. I mean, we can come and attend, we can be here, but we cannot be part of the body of Christ in the way that Paul imagines without the working of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who brings us in. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. He says, we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Even the very work of becoming part of the church is a work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the vision that Paul has of a body of believers serving and caring for each other, serving and caring for the world, inspiring each other, growing into maturity. It's a church that welcomes the Holy Spirit that has got the potential to be all of that. Why don't you just look across to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you know this passage, it starts at verse 3 and talks about the unity of the Spirit and it talks about the body. But I'm going to read on to verse 15 because it talks about this body growing up. So just like the human body grows and matures, so it is with the body of Christ. And verse 15, Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So maturity looks like Jesus. Maturity looks like growing up into him. And he is the head of the body. And when Paul pictures the church as the body, he pictures Jesus as the head, holding everything together, everything fitted in him. So a mature church looks like Jesus. It's a church that's active, that's full of life, that has the breath of the Holy Spirit, that's exercising the gifts of the Spirit, which we'll look at in a moment, operating in love, reaching out, equipping one another for life and work and ministry. A mature church, I believe, is a church that welcomes the Holy Spirit. So that was the end of that detour, but that picture of body. And we're going to come back now to this passage, just say a few things about what Paul seems to be saying about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in the process, we might do a little shorter diversion, just a little bit of a theology around the Holy Spirit. So I hadn't really noticed until I'd looked at it in detail this week that Paul uses different images. Did you notice in verse 4 he says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them? There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone it's the same God at work. And now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So I think Paul is struggling to find a single word or language that fully expresses what happens to a body of people when the Holy Spirit is present, when the Holy Spirit is welcomed. And so he's thinking about gifts, and he's thinking about serving and manifestations. And actually, if you were to look into them, they're all quite powerful theological words, and each one of them says something different. But it seems that at the very heart of it, there's two things that Paul is trying to hold together here. He's trying to hold together this picture of diversity that he sees, all these different gifts and different ways of serving, but he's holding it all together with this picture of unity. And when he sees this diversity and sees a church that's operating with all of these gifts in a way that's united, it's the picture of the body that seems to express it most clearly to him, because he looks at the human body and he sees arms and legs and limbs and elbows and knees and eyes and ears. He sees all of these different functions and yet they work together. And that's his picture of the church as the body. Now, I wonder if you just noticed one other thing. Did you notice how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in these opening verses? Actually, I counted in the first 14 verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 12 times. And so when we talk about the church as the body of Christ, we cannot escape the fact that what Paul is recognizing is that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to make the church function like this. So where's my little alpha book? If we were to really do this justice, we would kind of unpack the three sessions of the Alpha course on the Holy Spirit. Well, now on Thursday night, we just unpack two. Normally on the Holy Spirit day, we have three sessions of teaching on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? So I thought I'd give you a really, really potted version. This is my second diversion. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we see in the Bible that the Holy Spirit brings new life, new birth. John chapter 3, Nicodemus. It's through the Holy Spirit that we encounter and experience the love of God. Romans chapter 5. Now the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. It's through the Holy Spirit that we experience the power of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we dare to ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. Now to him be glory. That's Ephesians chapter 3. It's through the Holy Spirit that we experience the peace and the comfort of God. John chapter 14. I will send you another comforter, another one like me, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And now I pray that you'll have wisdom and discernment through the Holy Spirit. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, it's through the Holy Spirit that we have the gifts from God. You take the Holy Spirit out of church, and all you're left with is just emptiness and words and a form of worship. Because it's through the Holy Spirit that the church comes to birth on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible clearly tells us that to be the church, we need the Holy Spirit. 12 times in these 14 verses, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. I thought I would just, just touching on those gifts that we see listed there. I wonder how many of these you've seen in your life, in your fellowship group, in churches that you've been a part of. And I was just sort of thinking about these and thinking about what I'd seen just in my lifetime. And I thought I would just sort of share with you where I've seen them at work here in St. Giles. To one that's given, through the Spirit, a message of wisdom. Alison, I've seen you exercise that gift. I've seen Alison in her role as the church warden, exercising and displaying the gift of wisdom. Holy Spirit, wisdom. The message of knowledge, word of knowledge. I remember leading worship here one day, and I remember having this picture of a young girl on a swing. She had blonde pigtails, as I shared this picture, I said, I've got this picture of this girl, and she's full of joy, but something has happened to you in your life. Your joy has been stolen. And a woman came up to me at the end of the service and said, "That is me." She said, "When you shared that picture, I knew it was me." And she'd had an accident, she'd damaged her leg, and she'd really lost her confidence and lost her joy. And that was the beginning of the process of her receiving prayer and getting back there. To another, faith. David, I've seen David exercise faith. I've seen him exercise faith for finance. I've seen him exercising faith in praying for people. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of healing by one Spirit. Is Serena here this evening, or has she gone home? I know that time and time again, she's hiding there. I've seen Serena praying for people and seeing healing coming. She's got faith for healing, and God has been using her. And we've got members of our pastoral prayer team, and they could testify time and time again about how God has used them to bring healing. And then I stumbled here, miraculous powers. And I thought, have I seen miracles? Acts of power, it literally means. And Maggie and I were trying to think about it. Have we seen acts of power or miracles? I don't know if any of you have here. And then I remembered something that I had seen. I've seen people pray for somebody's leg and it grow longer. How many people have seen that? Yeah, people who've got an impediment. Yeah, a few people have raised their hands. That is just miraculous, isn't it? That could happen right in front of your eyes. It could not happen, humanly speaking. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. To another, distinguishing between spirits. I've seen Maggie do that. I've seen Maggie in a pastoral situation, able to discern what is happening, and then able to pray and care appropriately and in the right way. Speaking in tongues, that's a gift that I have, and I use that to pray when I'm not sure what to pray. Occasionally, God has given me a message which I've shared in tongues in the context of worship, and other people or someone else has then interpreted that gift, just as we've seen here. So actually, I was quite encouraged reading through that list, that actually in recent years, and as I look back even further than that, I have seen these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, these gifts of the Holy Spirit at work. Why does it use the word manifestations? Well, I think it simply means this. When the Holy Spirit is present, when the Holy Spirit is welcomed, these gifts break out. They manifest something of the life and the glory of God. Now, at this point, I could go on into other gifts, because you'll know that in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, there are other gifts mentioned. If you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that when the Holy Spirit came upon people, there are other gifts. I mean, I was just sort of thinking, I'm looking right to the back of church now, and Harvey, the Holy Spirit has given you the gift of creativity. Just like those guys in the Old Testament, Bezalel and Aholiab, who were given creative gifts by the Holy Spirit. And we could go to any of those places in the Bible where gifts are mentioned. And I don't think, you know, that it's meant to be a single exhaustive list. I think that each time gifts of the Spirit are mentioned, I think the writer or the prophet or the teacher is trying to just express something of the life of God that basically bursts out when the Holy Spirit is welcomed and when the Holy Spirit is present. In this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what's really going on? Well, if we had time, we could talk about the church in Corinth. We could talk about how Paul is trying to direct and lead this church. But actually, in this church, there was a danger that some people with some gifts thought they were more important than others. There was a danger that some people with more spectacular gifts perhaps thought they were better Christians than others. And what Paul is saying time and time again through this passage is, all of these gifts are not about you. They're about God. They're given by the Holy Spirit. They're for the building up of the body. They are all needed. And when everybody exercises the gift, when everybody serves, when we do it together in harmony, God gets the glory and God's work gets done. There's no superstars, no celebrities, nobody on a pedestal. And I think that the church is at its absolute best when everyone is contributing, when everyone is serving, when everyone is open to what the Holy Spirit might do through them. And you know, this can be really, really, really practical. I have got a couple of pictures from last weekend. Do you want to show us the picture of Matt and Natalie? And if I just think about that whole day when Matt and Natalie got married here, and did I take that service? No, Johnny took the service, didn't he? So Johnny led that service and I spoke at it. We had a team of musicians serving and bringing their musical gifts to help us to worship. And then we had some people praying using the gift of faith and praying bold prayers. I was using, I guess, the gift of teaching, a little part in the middle of it. And then we went on to the reception. The food was amazing. And Mike and Jen, I had a conversation with him, and in that conversation, Mike sort of said to me, you know, I've only just realized that this gift I have, this creative gift of cooking and making food, has been given to me by God. He just suddenly realized that that gift was a spiritual gift, a gift from God. And then the people who served, and actually I think they're here this evening, Carolyn, oh, my mind's about to go blank now because I can't remember. It was Jess and David were there, Neil and Carolyn, and Kelly, I think, and I think that Jen is also in that bottom picture. And, you know, I was so blessed watching you guys just serving everybody. And I just thought, what a witness that was to see you guys just operating as a team, serving people and blessing people and expressing your servant heart. You know, these gifts that we're seeing in this passage, they can be incredibly practical. And on that day, it kind of all came together in a celebration to bless Matt and Natalie, but to bless all the guests who came. And so if we were to look at all these different gifts, we've kind of looked at some of them this evening. We didn't look at the bits at the end of the passage. We didn't look at detail at Romans chapter 12. We didn't look at Ephesians chapter 14. I think there's three things that Paul is really trying to say in this passage. He's saying, within the church, expect and welcome and celebrate variety and diversity. Within the church, we have got the potential and the possibility to be united, to work not just as a team, but to work as a body that relates and loves and encourages and cares and supports. But the third thing that he's saying is that the key to it all is the giver of the gifts, the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself had said, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I'm landing here, and I guess I'm asking a kind of a question. What is your gift? What are your gifts? Are you serving? Are you working? Are you using those gifts? Is the life and the breath of the Holy Spirit that's in you being manifested as you open your life to the Holy Spirit and then respond to the Holy Spirit? You know, often I think particularly I think I dare to say, particularly English people or British people, we tend to be incredibly reserved when somebody asks us the question, what is your gift? What are your gifts? And so if you're not sure, I'd say, ask somebody who knows you well. Sit down and have a coffee and have a conversation and just ask them, what gifts do you see in me? Or ask a leader, ask somebody in a position of leadership somewhere in all the different aspects of church life. What are my gifts? Am I using my gifts to the full potential? Where can I serve? Where can I work? I just want to make sure that we don't try and just contain what I've been talking about in the church. These gifts, this serving, is not just when we gather for worship, although I think it should be manifested here when we gather to worship. So when we gather to worship, there should be the gift of praise, there should be the gift of encouragement, there should be the gift of prayer and caring and words of prophecy and words of knowledge and all of these other manifestations. They should be expressed when we gather. But I don't believe that they're meant to be contained in the church. I was just thinking this morning as I was listening to Judith praying for the different missions and ministries and so on in our church, and I was just thinking about all of the ways in which gifts were being expressed out there. Thinking about Vera in Russia. Thinking about the work of C2C. Other people that we were praying for. And thinking about how God wants these gifts to be used outside the church. And then for us, just imagine where we'll be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Wherever we work, with the people that we're with, in the communities where we live, I believe that if we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we go out and He's living and breathing His life in us, then the gifts of the Holy Spirit will be made manifest as we seek to serve Him. So, I just want to say, as I guess being the vicar of St. Giles, then in some way I've sort of been given a measure of leadership within the life of the church, been given, Alison's just nodding saying, I hope so. I want this to be a church where the Holy Spirit is welcome. I don't want to be a dead church. I want us becoming the vision that we see in this passage. A living, breathing, loving body of people, open to the Holy Spirit, expressing these gifts, serving one another, serving the world, and then looking out and saying, where can we take the life and the love of God? Please, Lord, may we continue to be that kind of church more and more. Amen. Amen.